إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray. And whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His servant, yani His worshipper, and His messenger. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah ala ni'mat al-Islam. Indeed, Allah is worthy of all praise for many, many of the blessings that He has given to us. Of course, the greatest of them is that He has guided us to Islam. And this is something, it is incumbent upon us to look at, to acknowledge and to reflect upon this reality that Allah has favored us in guiding us to Islam. It is indeed a great ni'mah. And more specifically, we should say that of the greatest of the blessings of Allah is that He has guided us to the sunnah, of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as sunnah sahiha, because many people are included under the title of Islam, meaning they are Muslims, but they are not following the sunnah. They don't even acknowledge the sunnah. They call themselves Shia, or they call themselves Sufi, or they call themselves some other name that is a deviation from Islam in reality. And I will go further to say that indeed it is of the greatest of blessings if a person has been guided to the sunnah that Allah gives them the tawfiq to act upon it. Because how often do we find our own selves? We're not looking at somebody else, but we find ourselves. We know that this is the sunnah, and some aspect of our life, and we don't follow it. We don't act upon it. Alhamdulillah, ala ni'mat al-Islam. This evening, inshallah, in this, our 10th lecture in our series, dealing with the character and manners in the sunnah, we like to deal with hadith number 10, our numbering of 16 hadith, the 10th hadith in our group, and the 11th hadith from the last chapter of Bulugh al-Maram by Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah, the chapter which is entitled Kitab al-Jami'. And the 10th hadith and the 11th hadith are narrated by Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu, and they are both authentic hadith. The 10th hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and the 11th hadith reported by Al-Imam Muslim rahimahumullah. I guess before going into those hadith, though, we should look quickly at the questions from the previous lecture. Lecture number 9, we had 10 questions. And again, we would like to review those questions quickly in order to benefit those who were not here, to get some idea what we talked about, and also to confirm the answers that we have given to those questions. So if anybody has written the answers, If anybody has written the answers, then we would love for you to respond to these questions as quickly as possible in brief. Question number one. What is the rule concerning a group of people initiating salams and or returning it? What is the rule concerning a group of people initiating the salams? That's the first part of the question, and the second part of the question, returning it. What is the ruling concerning this? Naam, Mustafa. Okay, the smaller group should salam the larger group. You want to say something now?
If it's a group, you know, one person could make salam, and after that, responding to people.
Okay, if it's a group, it's sufficient for one person to initiate the salams. What's the term that we use for this? Naam, talib. In this case, it's sunnah, kifaya. Because it's not fard to initiate the salams, right? It's sunnah. And it's sufficient if one person does it. And as far as returning the salams, what is the ruling concerning, yeah?
That one is fard.
It's fard kifaya. Meaning? Somebody else. Yeah. Meaning?
One person.
Naam.
So when somebody gets salam, so the little kids have to say assalamu alaikum first, and then the grown ups say walaikum assalam.
Now, the little kids should say assalamu alaikum first, and the grown ups should respond wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair. So you said that it is fard kifaya for a group. Responding is fard kifaya, meaning what? That at least one person has to respond, but also, fard means what? That it's obligatory to respond, but it's sufficient if some of them or at least one of them responds. Tayyib. Second question, define with an example. Example related to offering salams. The example should be about what? Offering, initiating or returning salams. Define each of the following expressions. We just talked about some of them, right? The first expression, sunnah kifaya. What does it mean? And give me an example. Sunnah kifaya. We just said what it means. Somebody just give back to us. What does it mean? Sunnah kifaya. Naam. Okay, what does sunnah mean here? Not obligatory. Sunnah has many meanings, right? The meaning here is that it's not obligatory. It means that sunnah kifaya means it's something that's not obligatory and it's sufficient for at least one person. If they do it, it suffices the rest of the group. An example of that is what? What we just mentioned. Huh? He didn't give an example, he gave the definition. Sufficient if one person returns, it's fard to return it. What's the meaning of example of sunnah kifaya? Sunnah. One, the offering, initiating the salams. If there's a group of people and one of them initiates the salams, that's it. We say that is what? Sunnah kifaya. Why? Because it's sunnah to initiate salams and it's sufficient if some of them or at least one of them does that initiating of the salams. Fard kifaya. It's obligatory. It's obligatory. The term means it's obligatory and kifaya means that is sufficient if some or one of them does that thing. The example of it in terms of salams is what? You were getting ready to give the example.
If one person returns a salam, it's sufficient.
Naam, if salams is given to a group of people and one of them return it, then that's an example of something that's fard. It's fard to return it and it's kifaya because what? It's sufficient if one person responds. Fard ayn. What's the definition of fard ayn? It's something obligatory, And ayn means what? Okay, it means one person. Alright, so what's an example of it? That's a different issue. That's not part of our question right now though. If they don't give salams, then that's on them. That's sinful, right? If it's obligatory and they don't do it, it means they fall into sin. May Allah guide them. Now, what's the example of fard ayn? Naam. Abdullah, right? Yes.
Give salam to like a specific person.
Okay, if somebody gives salams to one specific individual, or there's only one person there, and salams is given to them, then it's obligatory to respond, and it's ayn because what? Because it can't be sufficed by some people doing it, but that specific person has to do it specifically. There's no other person who can respond to it. Naam. Tayyib, if someone greets a group of people intending by his greeting the leader of that group, is it sufficient that any member of the group other than the leader respond? Someone greets a group of people. They came in here and greeted this group, but they intended the imam of the masjid. Is it sufficient that anybody other than the imam respond? Is that sufficient? Does that satisfy the obligation of responding? Does anybody know for sure? We don't want you to guess. Huh? So you're saying it's not sufficient for anybody to respond. Rather, it's obligatory on the person who was intended that they must respond. No.
It'd be likely if the person that you look at respond, meaning if it's him, but I think it's sufficient if one person responds.
Okay, that's a good thought, but in any case, we discussed it last week, maybe you weren't here, or you forgot. But Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he discussed this issue. And he said it is an issue that many people haven't thought about, or they haven't really comprehended. But if a person gives salams and they intend al-qasd al-awwal, the person that they mean specifically is a particular person, then it's incumbent upon that person to respond. It's not sufficient that somebody else respond, but it's obligatory upon them, he said, fard ayn, on that person who was intended to respond, even though the rest of the people, they are also secondarily. I mean, of course, they are also under the intention, but there's somebody specific that's intended, that person has to respond. We discussed it in detail last week, inshallah, so please go back and look at the notes if there's still some issue about it. Now,
But if that person has that intention,
now,
must there be something in the way they convey the salam that it is conveyed?
Yeah, it's known. Yeah, of course there's something in the way they convey the salam. Everybody in the room knows that when that person came in, that they were intending the king, or the ruler, or the emir, or the wazir, or the imam, or the alim that's present there. Everybody knows that that's what's intended. It's clear from the people, from the environment, from the condition, from the circumstances, from the context of it. It's clear what is intended. Yeah. Number four, who are we referring to when we use the term, quote unquote, Christians and Jews? Now, Abdullah. That's the Arabic terms for them. But we have a point that we're trying to bring here that the Sheikh mentioned last week. We want to make a point of something that he mentioned in the explanation of this hadith last week. Do you remember, Abdurrahim? No. I don't think you can guess, Akhi. Who is intended when we refer to people by quote unquote the expression Christian or Jew? Who do we mean by that? Who is meant by that? Again, please, brothers, we don't want to guess, okay? If you were here and you know, then okay, alhamdulillah. Now, you yes, Zazwe. Let's use a different word. That's the answer, yes. The people who claim that they are the followers of Isa alayhi salam, and the people who claim that they are the followers of Musa alayhi salam, they claim that they are the followers of Isa, but they are not. They use the word Christian to try to identify themselves with Al-Masih. So they want to use this word to identify themselves with him. They claim that they are his followers, but clearly, these people who call themselves quote-unquote Christians are not followers of Isa alayhi salam, nor those people who call themselves Jews, nor the followers of Musa alayhi salam. So this is the point that the Sheikh was mentioning. Who are we referring to? Those people who claim, and we don't accept their claim, that they are not the followers of the prophets at all. Because if they really were followers of the prophets, they would be following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, that's an expression that Allah used in the Quran for the Yahud and the Nasara, Ahl Kitab, yes. Now, but the answer to this question is what the Shaykh said. We're trying to bring out a point here. We're trying to make a point, brothers and sisters. The point is, we want to remember and to acknowledge and to reflect upon the reality that these people call themselves by these names in order to claim an identity with the prophets, which they are not entitled to. They are not following the prophets. These people are kuffar. Followers of the prophets are not kuffar. That's a fact. And we need to get that in our heads, because sometimes we'd be thinking something different. And we heard some of the people who consider themselves, and thousands of people consider them to be scholars, saying that the Yahud and the Nasara are not kuffar. And it's in writing. It's in writing that some people who consider themselves, and thousands of people consider them to be scholars, and they are saying they will be in Jannah, and they are not kuffar. So we want to clarify for ourselves and try to make sure that we remember this. Number five, mention the two general descriptions of the quote-unquote Christians and Jews, the Nasara and the Yahud, who are referred to as Ahlul Dhimma. What are the two general descriptions that we are considering when we refer to a people as the Ahlul Dhimma? Naam. Okay, they're under the protection of the Muslims because they are in exchange for what? Paying the jizya. Since the kuffar, they don't pay zakat, right? So the Ahlul Dhimma, under the protection of the Muslims, they have to pay jizya. So that's one of the general descriptions. The other one, somebody else give us the other one. Naam. Abu Ammar. Naam. That they are? Now, that they are living amongst the, they are residing amongst the Muslims in the Muslim land. The kuffar in this country are not Ahlul Dhimma. Allahu Musta'an, if you understand. Question number six. What is the ruling concerning initiating salams to Ahlul Kitab? Is the same rule applicable to other kuffar besides the Ahlul Kitab? What is the ruling concerning initiating salams to the Ahlul Kitab? The ruling meaning, is it obligatory? Is it mustahab? Is it makruh? Is it what? What is the ruling? Naam. Talib.
It's haram to initiate it, because by doing so, you give them a position of honor and respect.
Okay, it's haram to initiate salams. How do we know that? That's not part of the question, but how do we know that it's haram to initiate salams to the Ahlul Kitab? How do we know that it's haram? What's the proof? That's true, the salams is for the Muslims. But how? What's the proof that it's haram to initiate salams to Ahlul Kitab? Naam, Abdul Rahim.
They're kuffar, you're not supposed to make dua for them.
Okay, they're kuffar, naam. But that's not a dalil, though. That's not the dalil, naam. Naam, the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, La tabda'u al-yahood. وَالنَّصَارَ بِالسَّلَامِ لا نَاهِيَ. He said, do not, it's prohibited to initiate salam to the Ahl Kitab, Yahud and Nasara. That's the delil. He said, do not do it. He prohibited us from doing it. So we say it's haram. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited us from doing so. Naam. Is this same rule applicable to other kuffar other than the Ahl Kitab? Naam. Now, the same rule is applicable to the rest of the kuffar. Min bab al-awla. We say that it's more befitting that this rule be applicable to the other kuffar. Why? Because the Ahl Kitab have rights from the Quran and from the Sunnah that the other kuffar don't have, above those other people. So if we are prohibited from initiating salam to them, then the other kuffar more so. We are prohibited. Now, that's a different issue. Allahu Musta'an. If we say the Rafida kuffar, then we'll be prohibited from giving them salams. If that's what we are saying, is it permissible to respond to salams from Ahlul Kitab if they greet you first? If they initiate salams, is it permissible to respond to them? Naam.
Naam, but you have to respond.
Taib, it's permissible to respond. And how do you respond? Wa alaykum. Yani, it's permissible to respond to them. If they initiate salams, if they said to you, assalamu alaykum, then it's permissible for you to respond to them. But the way you should respond is what? The Prophet ﷺ says, Ahlul Kitab, give you salam, say, فَقُولُوا وَعَلَيْكُمْ وَعَلَيْكُمْ. Which means, same to you. Same to you. And there's another opinion that Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen mentions from some of the scholars, and it's his view also. And we know what it is. Naam, Yaqi. Naam? Huh? Yeah, I mean, we don't want to go into the details of it now, but the Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he said that some scholars say that if they greet you with a clear greeting, clearly saying, As-salamu alaykum, and you know that that's what they're saying and nothing else, then it's permissible to say, wa alaykum as-salam. That's the opinion of some of the scholars, that's the opinion of Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen. But in any case, there's no doubt that it's better to say, wa alaykum, no doubt about it. Because if they said, assalamu alaikum, and you say, wa alaikum, then that's what you're saying. Wa alaikum salam. You're saying the same to you. By saying, wa alaikum, that's what that means. And that's the text of the instruction of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, say, wa alaikum. We're not saying it's not permissible, but we're saying that what's better, there's no doubt that it's better to say, wa alaikum. Explain the hadith, when you meet them on the road, force them to its narrowest side and give an example to demonstrate the meaning of this instruction. This question is a little bit difficult, so, I mean, if somebody can give us a like brief explanation, what's the meaning of this hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ said, if you meet them on the road, force them to the narrowest side. What does that hadith mean? And give an example. Do you know the meaning of the hadith? Okay, hold it then, for older person, inshallah. Let the older person go first. Now. Okay, it's a ruling that definitely comes under the ahkam ahlul dhimma. No doubt about it. And if you read the books of fiqh in the chapters of ahlul dhimma, and they mention what are the ahkam of ahlul dhimma, amongst them you will find them mentioning this particular rule. What's the meaning of the hadith? That's the question. What does the hadith mean? Now, Naam, if you're walking down the middle of the road, meaning keep on walking down the middle of the road. Don't open the way for them, like the king is coming or something. They're not special. They're not people to be honored. The middle of the road belongs to the Muslim. That's the haqqul Muslim. So don't open the road for them. Keep on going and make them walk around you. It does not mean to force them off the road. It doesn't mean push them against the wall. Let them pass, but let them pass around you. Make them have to walk between you, but not opening the way for them, because this is an honor, and they are not to be honored. Allah has humiliated them. Allah has disgraced them because they refuse to submit to Him. And therefore, we should also disgrace them and honor them, and belittle them and not honor them. Don't give them honor. The honor belongs to the people who worship Allah alone. Tayyib, is it permissible to force them against the wall? We already said it's not permissible, right? And what? How do you support this opinion? How did the Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen support this statement that it's not permissible to force them against the wall? What did he support it with? What did he say to support this position that it's not permissible to force them against the wall? Number one, Naam, Tariq, Abu Tariq. Okay, Muslims are not to oppress others, that's a fact, but that's not what he said, but that's close to it. Huh? Are you guessing? Don't guess, brothers, please. Please don't guess, because time is against us. Say it.
It's back in the days, back
in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Oh, no, it's not, that wasn't back in the days then, no. And not applicable now. That's applicable now, with the conditions that it's applicable under. In the Muslim lands, for the Ahlul Dhimma, it's applicable to them today. But what the Shaykh said is, number one, there were Yahud in Medina in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we don't find it being conveyed, or being narrated, or reported to us, that the Muslims, when they met them, on the roads that they forced him against the wall. We don't find that, nobody did that. That didn't happen. So we know that that's not what the Muslims do. Because the Sahaba didn't do it. Radiallahu anhum ajma'in. And the second reason he said is because this type of mu'amala, this type of treatment, لا تليكو بالمسلم. This is not befitting of a Muslim to act like this. As the brother alluded to, he said, we don't oppress people. This is not befitting of a Muslim. This is not the character of a Muslim. And that's what we're talking about here, right? Character. Okay, this final question, discuss briefly the purpose or intent of this treatment of Ahlul Dhimma. What is the essence of the purpose or the intent of this type of treatment of the Ahlul Dhimma? Why is this done? What is the objective of it? What is the purpose behind it? What are we trying, what is intended by it? Now, the Shakur. Now, it may compel them to want to honor this bestowed upon Muslim. Meaning that treating them in this way, making them feel uncomfortable and inconvenient, and belittling them in this way, perhaps would compel them to examine Islam and to come to Islam, because there's nothing that prevents them from enjoying this honor and respect that the Muslims have, except them entering Islam. And if they would enter Islam, they would have the rights that the Muslims have, and likewise the obligations. That's what we discussed last week, and we have two hadith that we're going to discuss tonight. Hadith number 10, which we did send out a few days ago, on Tuesday, I think it was, or at least Wednesday for sure. I think it was Tuesday. And whoever didn't receive it, if you send us an email, then inshallah, just let us know you didn't receive it, we'll send it to you, inshallah, first thing in the morning, if not tonight. But it was sent out, I don't know, like, did anybody receive the hadith for the class tonight? Did anybody receive it? You received it? Okay. So it went out as a group email. That means if he got it, the whole group got it. So if something happened, no problem. Send us an email, inshallah, and we'll send it to you. We'll have it, no problem. Jazakallah khair. Okay, hadith number 10 is the hadith of Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, an Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, qal, إِذَا عَتَسَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيَكُلْ أَلْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ وَلْيَكُلْ لَهُ أَخُوهُ يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهِ فَإِذَا قَالَ لَهُ يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهِ فَلْيَكُلْ يَهْدِيكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيُصْلِحُ بَالَكُمْ أَخْرَجُهُ الْبُخَارِي. This is the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. He said from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that when one of you sneezes, he must say, Alhamdulillah. Falyakul Alhamdulillah. And his brother should say to him, Yarhamukallah. May Allah have mercy upon you. And when he says this, he should reply, that is, when his brother says to him, Yarhamukallah, may Allah have mercy upon you, the one who sneezed should reply, supplicating back to him, saying, يَهْدِيكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيُسْلِحُ بَالَكُمْ. May Allah guide you and improve your affairs. We talked about this hadith in the first hadith that we took, right? حَقُّ مُسْلِمْ عَلَى مُسْلِمْ سِتْتُنْ. From amongst those six rights of a Muslim over another Muslim, is that if he sneezes and says, Alhamdulillah, فَشَمِّتْهُ. And we said that شَمِّتْهُ means to say, يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهُ. To make dua for the person who sneezed and said Alhamdulillah. We talked about it back then, in the first hadith, and today we're going to talk about it in detail. In detail. First, Sheikh Salih Al-Fawzan, Hafidhahullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, he says concerning this hadith, that this hadith is also a clarification of the hadith that had preceded, Haqqul Muslim ala Muslim, that the rights of a Muslim are six. And from amongst those rights is that when he sneezes and says Alhamdulillah, then you should pray for him. فَشَمِّتْهُ. You should pray for him saying, يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهُ. So in this hadith is the explanation of that hadith. Meaning, how do you do tashmit? How do you fulfill this command? فَشَمِّتْهُ. How do you do it? Because that hadith didn't say what you actually say. It said, فَشَمِّتْهُ. So in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ made it clear. What do you, how do you شَمِّتْهُ? How do you do that? Okay, this hadith makes it clear that if he sneezes and says Alhamdulillah, shamitu means what? Say Yarhamukallah. And this hadith also makes clear how does the sneezer respond when the person says to him Yarhamukallah. That is, if the person says, sneezes and says Alhamdulillah, and you say to him Yarhamukallah, then the sneezer should respond by saying, Yahdikumullah wa yuslihu balakum. Sheikh Salih Fawzan, Hafidhahullah, says, sneezing is a ni'matun min Allah Azza wa Jalla. It's a ni'mah. Sneezing is a ni'mah, a blessing, a favor from Allah, the Mighty and the Majestic. لَأَنَّهُ يُخْرُجْ الْبُخَارِ الَّذِي فِي الرَّأْسِ وَيَخِفُّ الْإِنسَانِ بَعْدَ الْعُطَاسِ وَيَجِدْ رَاحَةً بَعْدَ الْعُطَاسِ فَهُوَ نِعْمَةٌ فَلِذَٰلِكَ يَحْمَدُ اللَّهِ عَلَىٰ هَذَا وَيَقُولُ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ. And this is a summary of the meaning of how sneezing is a ni'mah from Allah. Because when a person sneezes, there's some vapor, some fume, or some substance that comes, he said, that is in the head, that comes out, is removed from the body. And this causes the person to feel light, meaning to feel better. Like if there was some heaviness on them or sluggishness, it removes that from them. And they feel better. They feel raha, they feel rested after sneezing. So this is a ni'mah, because their condition changes after they sneeze. And for this reason, the person should praise Allah and say Alhamdulillah. So if the person sneezes and says Alhamdulillah, فَإِنَّ مَنْ سَمِعَهُ يُشَمِّتْهُ. So whoever hears him sneezing and saying Alhamdulillah, then he should شَمِّتْهُ. That is, he should say, يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهُ, may Allah have mercy upon you. Then the sneezer should respond to that supplication from that person by saying, يَهْدِيكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيُصْلِحُ بَعْلَكُمْ, may Allah guide you and improve your affairs. This is from the adab of sneezing. This is from the adab of sneezing that a Muslim must know and should practice. Brothers and sisters, this is something that we need to know and we need to practice. And again, every supplication, it should be said with consciousness of its meaning and sincerity from the heart. This is dua, in order for it to have real effect. If we feel that the brotherhood of Islam and the sisters of Islam is lacking something today, it's because we are not practicing the sunnah in reality. We are not practicing these things consciously. But we say, assalamu alaykum, wa alaykum assalam, without even thinking about what we're saying. It's just something that we do, like people say, hello, what's happening? It doesn't have any real meaning to us. But the person, when they make dua, they should be conscious of what they're saying, and they should be saying it from their heart. And this will change the condition of the Muslims. Then we'll have real brotherhood and real sisterhood. We'll have an ummah of Islam, where people will care about one another. And our hearts will be affected by this, if we do this. Knowing that this is the sunnah, this guidance from Allah, we do it sincerely for the sake of Allah, it will change our condition. Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abd al-Rahman Ali Bassam, rahimahullah, concerning this hadith, he first talks about the meaning of sneezing, what it means. And we already know what sneezing is. And he says that something, some type of sickness, or something that causes sickness, is removed from the body when a person sneezes, in the same way that something comes out of your body when a person has a cold and they blow their nose. Something comes out that's from the sickness that's harming their body. In the same way, when you sneeze, something that's a type of sickness comes out of your body. He said that confining that to the body causes the body to be sluggish, causes the person to be sluggish. As far as removing it, then the person feels, after that comes out of their body, a lightness. They feel better. They feel more active. For this reason, it is mustahab, it is commendable, beloved by Allah, that the sneezer say Alhamdulillah, due to the fact that Allah has made it easy for this substance to come out of their body. Allah made it easy. How could you get it out if you wanted to get it out? You don't have no way to get it out. Allah made it easy, you just sneeze and it comes out. Huh? Think about that. Something in your body is causing harm to your body, and you don't know how to get it out. And you don't have no way to get it out. But Allah has developed something in the human being so that He make you sneeze. Sneeze and it comes out. Isn't that something worthy of praising Allah for? This is a ni'mah from Allah. The Shaykh says, for this reason you should praise Allah. Allah has made it easy for this substance to come out of your body. So the one who hears you sneezing and saying Alhamdulillah should say to you, Yarhamukallah. And this is a dua, Yarhamukallah, may Allah have mercy upon you. It's a dua that is appropriate for the one who has received some healing to his body. This is appropriate. Appropriate dua. Definitely. The Prophet ﷺ told us this is what you should say when a person sneezes. This is appropriate for somebody who's in a better condition due to some healing or curing of their body. And then the sneezer should respond by saying, May Allah guide you and improve your affairs. The Shaykh says, so the sneezer responding to the person who said, Yarhamukallah, to him, the sneezer responding saying, Yahdihumullah wa yuslihu ba'alakum, is like the person who has been greeted with salams, responding. When somebody greets you with salam, you respond, he said, this is similar to that. Person said, Yarhamukallah, you say something back to them. Person said, Assalamu alaykum, you say, Wa alaykum salam, wa rahmatullah, wa barakatuh. The person says, Yarhamukallah, when you sneeze, say, Alhamdulillah, you say something back to them. You have to know this. You have to learn it. You have to memorize the words and understand what they mean. And then when you say it with sincerity from your heart. Definitely, if you say to somebody from your heart, Yarhamukallah, this is a tremendous dua. Think about it. Somebody saying from their heart, and Allah answers dua. They say, may Allah have mercy on you. With all that entails. And probably we don't even know what mercy means, but we know it's something good, right? Then the person should give them back something. يَحْدِيكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيُحْسْلِهُ بَعْلَكُمْ. Tremendous, tremendous, tremendous dua. Naam. Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman ibn Salih Ali Bassam. Rahimahullah. Naam. Then the Shaykh says, in Al-Adab al-Shar'iyya, Ibn Hubayra, he said, if a person sneezes, this is an indication of the good health that he is in. Sihat tu badni, that his body is in good health, that he's able to sneeze. Because that means he's good. If a person was sick, in a sense that he can't sneeze, and that will remain inside of him, that's the sign that he's not in good condition. It's like a person, right? At night, after working all day long, they go to sleep, right? That's a sign that he's in good health. So the people who are not in good health can't sleep at night. Huh? Now. And this is a sign of the excellence of his digestive system. And the strength of his body. What if you sneeze and there's nobody there? And you just say Alhamdulillah by yourself. Then you're good. Alhamdulillah. That's what's required of you, right? Allah will take care of you. Don't worry. Allah is great and generous. Alhamdulillah. So he said, so it is proper and befitting that a person should praise Allah when they know that they're in good condition. He said, it's narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari that Allah loves sneezing and Allah hates yawning. Because sneezing indicates the lightness of the body and the activity of the body that is active. And whereas yawning usually indicates the heaviness of the body that is full and that is indication of fatigue or tiredness or weariness. Generally, when a person is yawning, class, they're finished. They ain't got no energy left. They ready to go lay down somewhere. Huh? Nah, some people right here yawning right now. Then he quotes from Al-Adab Al-Mufrad, the Sharh, explanation of Al-Adab Al-Mufrad. Al-Adab Al-Mufrad is a famous book of hadith collected by the great scholar of hadith as known to us all, right? Somebody help us. Huh? Bukhari? Who said that? Oh, naam, jazakallah khair. Bukhari, al-Bukhari, naam. Al-Adab al-Mufrad. It's translated into English. That's a book you should have. It's an excellent book. Excellent book. An explanation of it says, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْعُطَاسِ وَيَقْرَهُ التَّثَاؤُبُ. That verily, indeed, Allah loves sneezing and He hates yawning. This love, al-mahabba, and this dislike or hatred of something, al-karahiyya, this is applicable to the causes of these two things. Meaning, Allah loves sneezing because of something related to sneezing. And Allah hates yawning because of something that's related to the cause of yawning. What causes sneezing and what causes yawning? He said, this is because sneezing is due to the lightness of the body and the opening of the pores, as opposed to yawning, which is an indication of the heaviness of the body and that the person is full and tired. So the first of these, sneezing, which is an indication of the lightness of the body, brings about an nashat lil ibadah. The lightness of the body, the activity of the body, brings about what? The ability of the person to worship. Whereas yawning, which is an indication of laziness and loss of vitality or vigor or energy or strength, is just the opposite. Meaning, it's an indication of the person is in a condition that he's not ready and able to worship. So for this reason, the Sharia, the law, the divine law of Allah, has legislated, it is legislated in the Sharia, that when a person is active and energetic and able and ready to worship, this is a good condition, due to which a person should praise Allah. And this is why Allah loves what? Sneezing. Because it's an indication that the person is in a condition to worship Him. Whereas yawning is the opposite. It's an indication that the person is tired and fatigued and not ready or able to worship. So Allah loves the person when they're active, ready and willing to worship. And Allah doesn't like the person who's in the condition. He doesn't like that condition that prevents a person from worshiping Him. Now, yeah, there's no doubt. There's no doubt that it's a condition that is not from Allah, meaning that it's not a condition that's loved by Allah. So a person should try to repulse it, yes. Try to hold it, yes. Naam. I need to reject it, reject, to push it away. Naam, it's a rahmah from Allah, ni'mah from Allah, naam. And that's why we praise Allah when we sneeze. The Shaykh ends this point by saying that the apparent meaning of this command in this hadith to praise Allah when you sneeze, the apparent meaning of it is that it indicates that it's obligatory to praise Allah. However, he says, وَلَكِنْ لَمْ يَقُلْ بِهِ أَحَدٍ. However, no one has held this opinion. But rather, actually, some scholars did hold the opinion that saying Alhamdulillah when you sneeze is obligatory, even though they are not the majority. But the apparent meaning of the hadith, that if a person sneezes, that they should say Alhamdulillah, the apparent meaning of this hadith is that it's obligatory to praise Allah upon sneezing. And this is a matter of which there's difference of opinion, which we'll come to further on when we look at the comments of Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen. The Shaykh says here, in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that it is the obligation of every Muslim who hears the sneezer sneezing and saying Alhamdulillah, is an obligation on every person who hears that sneezer saying Alhamdulillah to pray for them, to say Yarhamukallah. He's saying, this is a hadith, فَحَقٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ سَمِيَهُ أَيُشَمِّتَهُ. And it's a right, an obligation on every Muslim who hears the sneezer say Alhamdulillah. كُلِّ مُسْلِم. Who hears him, everyone who hears him should say Yarhamukallah. Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, said, a group of the scholars said, saying Yarhamukallah, when the person sneezes and saying Alhamdulillah, saying Yarhamukallah is fard ayn. It's obligatory on each individual. And this is because the hadith came with the expression of wujub as-sari'. Clear indication of the obligation. Now, a gray van, blocking somebody in front of the masjid? Somebody who has a van in front of the masjid, you're blocking somebody. Is it one of us? Tayyib. He said that it's fard ayn. A group of scholars, Ibn Qayyim says a group of scholars say that at tashmeet, yani responding to the person who sneezes says Alhamdulillah, is fard ayn. And this is because a hadith came وَلْيَكُلْ لَهُ أَخُوهُ يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهُ. وَلْيَكُلْ لَهُ أَخُوهُ means لَامَ الْأَمْرِ, means that it's a command to say يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهُ. And also because in this hadith the word حَقْ فَحَقٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ, which also indicates that it's obligatory. This is the basis of their opinion that it's obligatory to say يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهُ. Whereas another group of scholars, which is actually the majority view, another group of scholars hold that it is fard kifaya. That it's not fard ayn, rather it's fard kifaya. Ibn Qayyim says, another group of scholars say that it's fard kifaya. It's obligatory to respond, but as long as some of the people respond, or at least minimum one of them, then it's sufficient. The obligation is fulfilled. Here he says, that is Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah says, this is the opinion that is considered the stronger view by Ibn Rushd and by Ibn al-Arabi. And also, Al-Imam Abu Hanifa held this view, and the Jumhur of the Hanabila, all of them held the view that it's fard kifaya, that is sufficient as long as some of the people respond and say, Yarhamukallah. Scholars from the Maliki Madhab, Yarhamukallah. Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, and the majority of the scholars from the Hanbali Madhab, all hold what? That it is fard kifaya. And Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajj al-Asqalani said, وَهُوَ الرَّاجِحِ مِنْ حَيْثُ الدَّلِيلِ, that it is fard kifaya. This is the stronger view from the perspective of evidence. Stronger view is what? That is fard ayn or fard kifaya? Fard kifaya. The stronger view, according to Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajj al-Asqalani, the stronger view is that it is fard kifaya. And this is the view of the majority of the Hanbali scholars, and the view of Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, and the view of Ibn Rushd and Ibn al-Arabi, rahimahumullah, jami'an. Sheikh says, new point, he says, and these are the last two points that Sheikh Abdullah mentions. It has been mentioned in the Sunan of Abu Dawud and At-Tirmidhi, with an isnad that's hasan, from the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. He said, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا عطس وضع يده أو ثوبه على فمه. That the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, when he would sneeze, he would put his hand or his thobe over his mouth. He would cover it. If he sneezed, he would put his hand or his thobe, he would cover the sneeze. So that whatever coming out, what? Doesn't what? Get on everybody else. Some people have no consciousness whatsoever. They might sneeze right in your face. A'udhu billah. And the last point the Shaykh says, the tashmeet al-atis, saying yarhamukallah to the sneezer when he sneezes and says alhamdulillah, and the sneezer responding that these are fard kifaya, and this is apparently the madhab of Imam Malik rahimahullah and others. And then he says, and some scholars say that it's only sunnah to say what? Yarhamukallah. Some scholars say that it's only sunnah, and this is the madhab of Al-Imam Al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, and some other scholars. So we know here from this then that there are three opinions of the scholars, that it's either to say yarhamukallah is either fard ayn, fard kifaya, or sunnah. And the stronger view of the majority of the scholars, Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajj al-Asqalani said that it's the rajih, the strongest view of the scholars, that it's fard kifaya. In that case, how do we apply this? We apply it by what? If a person, a Muslim, sneezes and says alhamdulillah, it's sufficient if one person responds. But it's no harm if more people respond. Why? Because some scholars say that it's fard ayn. So better that all of us respond, right? Better that all of us respond. Allahu a'lam. Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, says concerning this hadith, and he has a lot of points, really a lot of points. Allahu musta'an. Maybe we won't get to the second hadith. But he mentioned a lot of points. I'm going to mention some of them, and I'm going to skip some of them, because it's three pages. He says that sneezing is something that's caused by some vapor or fume or something that permeates or pervades the body, something that's inside of the body. And it's a ni'mah from Allah if that thing is ejected or removed from the body. That's a ni'mah from Allah if it's removed. For this reason, from this perspective, This is one of the reasons why we should say Alhamdulillah when we sneeze. Because something in the body, that removing it is a ni'mah. It's good for us if it comes out of the body. So we say Alhamdulillah. From another perspective, he said that sneezing is an indication or dalil of the activeness of the body, as opposed to yawning, which is a dalil or an indication of the opposite, of the body being sluggish or not having strength or vitality or vigor. He said this, whatever comes out when you sneeze, it remaining in the body harms the body. So removing it is a blessing, and therefore it's appropriate to say Alhamdulillah. Then the Shaykh says the meaning of Alhamdulillah. The meaning of Alhamdulillah, he said, it is a description of praise that is kamal, yani, meaning it's like a description of something that's praiseworthy, perfectly praiseworthy, along with having love, mahabba, and ta'azim, exaltation. Meaning that when you praise, when you say Alhamdulillah, the meaning of this is that you're praising Allah for His perfection. But you're not just praising Allah, but it's also an indication in that praise of your love for Allah and your ta'azim of Allah. That you're saying Allah is exalted. Allah is high, exalted, and praiseworthy. He said that if this is repeated, and in this type of praise, then it's called al-thana. And if the person praises someone, but without mahabba and ta'azim, without love and exaltation, then this is called madh. And all of these words, he said, have different meanings, although probably in English, all of them will be described as praise. But in Arabic, they have different meanings, and he said this is an indication of the in-depthness of the Arabic language, how deep it is. Then the Shaykh says, the lam in Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, the praise is lillah, it's for Allah. He said, is this for istihqaq, meaning that Allah has a right to be praised? Is that what it means? Or is it for ikhtisas, that lillahi means that this is specifically for Allah alone, exclusively for Allah? Which, the lam here, which one does it mean? Because lam has more meanings. One of the meanings is that this is something belongs to somebody exclusively. And another meaning is that this is something that a person is entitled to, that they're worthy of, they have a right to. He said, which one of these meanings is applicable? Or is it applicable to both of them? Or both of these meanings applicable? He said, both meanings are applicable. Because indeed, Alhamd al-Kamil al-Mutlaq, yani the absolute perfect praise, is the right of Allah. And the absolute perfect praise belongs to Allah alone, is the exclusive right of Allah. The exclusive right of Allah. And none of these people or things that are in the creation have the absolute, complete, perfect right to be praised. And this is something that Muslims should be careful of, praising people with the praise that belongs to Allah alone. Like I remember one Muslim saying, LeBron James is the haq. He didn't say it in Arabic, he said in English. He said, he's the truth. Now the young people know what that means, right? Because they say that. They say that he's the truth. That means he's the haq. No, Allah is al-haq. We should be careful what we say. Because this is a word of praise that belongs to Allah alone. And we say it recklessly. And this is a type of kufr. And if a person says it intentionally, knowing what it means, that could be something that takes you out of Islam. He said, who is his brother? فَلْيَكُلْ وَلْيَكُلْ لَهُ أَخُوهُ يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهُ. Yani when a person sneezes and says Alhamdulillah, then his brother should say to him, يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهُ. He said, his brother is the Muslim. So when a person sneezes and he is a Muslim, then his brother Muslim should say, يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهُ. And يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهُ, he said, يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهُ, this is Arabic for the brothers, you know, who understand Arabic language. يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهُ, the Shaykh says, this is a jumla, سِيغَتُهَا سِيغَتُ الْخَبَرُ. That the expression, the wording of this sentence, يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهُ, is the wording indicates Al-khabar, yani sigatul khabar means that this is a type of wording or expression that is you informing somebody about something. Yarhamukallah. But the real meaning of it is not khabar, it's talab, it's dua. The shaykh is saying that even though when you say something like, it's like you telling somebody something, but in reality when you say yarhamukallah, it's not something you're telling somebody about, rather it's a talab, it's something you're asking for. When you say yarhamukallah, it doesn't mean Allah is having mercy upon you. Rather it means, may Allah have mercy upon you. So even though the language of it in Arabic is like you are saying something, that this is happening like such and such and so and so, but in reality the meaning of it is that you are asking for something, you are making dua. He said that rahmah here, it means, but this rahmah that you're saying, yarhamukallah, like you're saying, he said the meaning of it is like you're saying, Allahumma arhamhu. Okay, that's more clear. You're saying, oh Allah, have mercy upon him. That's the real meaning of it. He said this, he said, by this mercy, the person achieves al-matloob, and that which is makruh is removed. Meaning, if Allah answers that person's dua when they say, yarhamukallah, then a person will achieve that which he wants, the good. And they will be removed from him, the makruh, that which he doesn't want, that he dislikes. It will be taken away from him. Meaning, good will be given to him, and evil will be taken away from him. And if it is joined with, the request for rahmah is joined with maghfirah, then he said the meaning then, the rahmah will mean to ask for that which is good, and the maghfirah will mean to repulse that which is evil. Then he said, يَحْدِيكُمُ اللَّهُ يُسْلِحُ بَالَكُمْ. The meaning of this expression, يَحْدِيكُمُ اللَّهُ يُسْلِحُ بَالَكُمْ. He said, يَحْدِيكُمْ. He said also, the wording of it is the wording of khabar, but the meaning of it is talib, meaning it's a request. You are asking Allah. You are not saying that Allah has guided the person, rather you are asking Allah to guide that person. And al-hidayah here, guidance includes both types of guidance. There are two types of guidance, right? And it includes both of them. Hidayat al-dalala, or hidayat al-irshad, and hidayat al-tawfiq. It includes both types of guidance. What are the two types of guidance? Hidayat al-dalala, or hidayat al-irshad, meaning you're pointing to someone, directing somebody to something, guiding them to something. And hidayat al-tawfiq, meaning that you're enabling someone to be able to be successful in doing something. So the shaykh said here, it includes both of them. So if you said to your brother or you said to your sister, yahdikum Allah, it means you're saying, may Allah guide you with knowledge, direct you on the right way with knowledge. And may Allah grant you success to do action, lil'amal. That Allah yuwaffiquk lil'amal. So here you are saying what? May Allah guide you with knowledge so you know the right way. And may Allah enable you to act upon it. We have already been guided to the right way, right? Because we have accepted Islam. So we are already on the right track. But now after that you have to continue to be guided on the right way. Enabled what? To act upon it. And that's what we are looking for. That's what we are looking for. We have accepted Islam already. But have we acted upon it? We know that it's right to do something. For example, every one of us knows, for the men, the sisters, alhamdulillah, Allah is very merciful. He hasn't put that obligation on them. But He has made it obligatory on the men to pray the Salatul Fajr in the Jama'ah, in the masjid. But how many people come to the masjid for Fajr prayer? You know how many people come. Just come here or go to any masjid. And you'll see how many people who know that the salat in jama'ah is obligatory upon the men. But how many people show up? How many people show up? Huh? So that's a practical example of asking Allah to give us the tawfiq, lil'amal, to enable us to act upon that which He has given us the knowledge of. We are in need of action, not just knowledge. People are collecting knowledge like volumes of books on the back of the donkey. And some people, they even memorize some of that knowledge. They can espouse it to you. They can run it off in English or in other languages. But how much of it do we act upon? By Allah, how much of it do we act upon? Have we been acting upon it? All of us, without any exception. There's nobody exempted from this. Have we been acting upon it? The knowledge that we have in Islam, this country will not be the way it is today. This city will not be the way it is today. If we were acting upon Islam, We. I'm talking about us. I'm not talking about somebody who's not sitting here. I'm talking about you and me. Brothers and sisters, young and old. That means that each of us must do better to act upon Islam. We have to act upon what we know. What's the benefit of learning if we're not going to act upon it? Naam. The Shaykh says, وَيُصْلِحُ بَالَكُمْ, and may Allah improve your affairs. He said this means, بَالَكُمْ means شَأْنُكُمْ وَأُمُورُكُمْ, means your affairs, the matters of your life. And may Allah improve your affairs. And it is general, لِأَمُورِ الدِّينِ وَأَمُورِ الدُّنْيَا, meaning it includes the affairs, your worldly affairs, as well as your religious affairs. May Allah improve your worldly affairs. May Allah enable you to get a better job, where you will be working in something that's lawful for a Muslim to work in, and where you will earn a livelihood that will be sufficient for you to take care of your family or yourself if you don't have a family. And more importantly, may Allah also improve your religious affairs. And the Shaykh says, and this hadith, min fawaid al-hadith. We're going to stop with this hadith. The Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, says, min fawaid al-hadith. Min fawaid al-hadith means some of the things that we benefit from this hadith. What are some of the things that when you read this hadith, like some of us already read the hadith before, right? Read it years ago, we read it in books, read it here, read it there, wherever. Or we read it the other day when we got an email. We read the hadith. But did we really comprehend it thoroughly? Some of the benefits that we should get from this hadith, these are benefits. Meaning benefit means what? What's a fa'idah? Means something that you get something from. It's not useless. It's beneficial. Huh? But it's beneficial if we act upon it. Again, it all comes back to seeking knowledge for the purpose of acting. So here's some of the benefits the Shaykh said. Min fawaid al-hadith. Awwalan. That is legislated to say alhamdulillah at the time when a person sneezes. This is legislated. Mashru'ah. It's from the Sharia of Allah that a person say alhamdulillah. This is not something somebody made up. These people, if you sneeze, they say God bless you. And they think they're saying something good. By Allah, it might even sound good to some of us. We might accept it. It's good. It's God bless you, man. That's not what Allah legislated. One of the benefits of this hadith that when a person sneezes, they should say alhamdulillah. Naam, that's what you should say. Oh, God bless you. First person got to say alhamdulillah. They ain't even say alhamdulillah. I know God bless you. You ain't deserving no blessing anyway. You ain't even praise Allah. Why should you get some blessings? This is what's legislating the deen of Allah. I used to say alhamdulillah.
Can you remind them?
No? Can you remind them? Well, there's a difference of opinion about it. Some of the scholars say you can. Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, said no, you shouldn't remind them. You should not remind them. Unless they're a child or a new Muslim. If they're a child or a new Muslim, you should teach them now. But if they're a person who knows, it's upon them to have some concern about their deen. Allahu A'lam. In any case, some scholars said yes. And Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen said no, do not remind them. We discussed this in the first hadith. When we talked about this in the first hadith, Haqq Muslim al-Muslim, in the explanation of the hadith, he said you should not remind them. Do not remind them. And some scholars said, anyway, it's a matter of opinion. If a person reminds them, inshallah, I don't think that is haram. But that's what he said. فَلْيَقُلْ. He said that in the hadith, فَلْيَقُلْ. The lamb here is lamb, it means al-amra, command. But is this command really indicating that it's wajib, obligatory? Or is this a command indicating that it's sunnah? That is mustahab, that is good that you should do this. That you should say alhamdulillah. The jumhur of the scholars, Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, said, the majority of the scholars hold the view that it's sunnah. When a person says, sneezes, it's sunnah for them to say alhamdulillah. Sunnah, it's good. It's legislated. It's better for you. It's beloved. It's praiseworthy. It's rewardable. All that. But it's sunnah. Sunnah meaning here what? It's not obligatory. He said, this is the opinion of the jumhur, the majority of scholars. Second opinion, Sheikh says, وقال بعض أهل العلم, some other scholars said that it is wajib. When a person sneezes, that is obligatory for them to say Alhamdulillah. The reason for this is number one, because saying Alhamdulillah is in exchange for the ni'mah that Allah has given to you when He removed this stuff from your body. And isn't every ni'mah of Allah, isn't it obligatory to express gratitude for every blessing of Allah? Every ni'mah has a requirement that comes with it, that a person fulfill the requirement of what? Wujub al-shukr. And here, some of the scholars said that the shukr here is that a person say Alhamdulillah. Second reason is because if a person sneezes and doesn't say Alhamdulillah, he will be punished by being denied the supplication of a Muslim who would say to him, Yarhamukallah. He will be denied that. And the Shaykh says, this indicates the obligation of saying Alhamdulillah, because a person should not be punished unless they leave off something that is obligatory. And isn't it a punishment if you're denied the Muslim making dua for you? If you don't think it's a punishment, then you're good to go. Shaykh al-Uthaymeen says, Al-Qawl bil-wujub qawi. That this opinion or this view that it's obligatory for the sneezer to say Alhamdulillah is a very strong view. However, there's a problem with it, and that is that the Prophet ﷺ said in another hadith, إِذَا عَتَسَ أَحَدُكُمْ وَحَمِدَ اللَّهِ جزاكَ اللَّهُ خَيْرٌ إِذَا عَتِسَ أَحَدُكُمْ وَحَمِدَ اللَّهِ فَشَمِّتُهُ. He said that if a person sneezes, and if he says Alhamdulillah, if he says Alhamdulillah, then شَمِّتُهُ, say يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهِ. And this came in the first hadith that we mentioned in the beginning of this chapter. He said, it could be said that the apparent meaning of the saying وَحَمِدَ اللَّهِ, and if he says Alhamdulillah, if he sneezes and also says Alhamdulillah, he said this could be an indication that the sneezer, that is permissible for him to praise Allah, and it's permissible that he might not praise Allah. Both of them are permissible. And he said, this possibility is the question that comes over the view of those who say that it's obligatory. Meaning he's saying, for this reason, we're not saying absolutely, definitively that it's obligatory because of this meaning here. That the Prophet ﷺ said, if a person sneezes and says Alhamdulillah, meaning that a person might sneeze and not say Alhamdulillah. So if he doesn't say Alhamdulillah, don't say Ya Rahmukallah. But he said that this is an indication that perhaps it's not obligatory. So the majority of scholars said that it's sunnah. And a minority of scholars said that it's obligatory. Why? Because it is in exchange for the ni'mah of Allah removing the sickness from you. And also because if you don't say Alhamdulillah, you'll be denied the dua of the Muslim who will say to you, may Allah have mercy upon you. So this is an indication that it's obligatory. And these are opinions of the scholars. What we know for sure, there's no difference of opinion about the fact that it is mashru', that is legislated. Whether it's obligatory or sunnah, in reality, for us, the people who are trying to practice the sunnah, doesn't make a difference, right? If we know this is sunnah, it's not obligatory, but it's from the way of the Prophet ﷺ, will we abandon it? It's not possible that the Ahl Sunnah would knowingly abandon the sunnah. Otherwise, how are you Ahl Sunnah? Why are you claiming to be Ahl Sunnah? You could be from those other people, right? The Rafida and the other deviants. Because we're the people of sunnah. So really, brothers and sisters, it's incumbent upon us to practice the sunnah. Even if it's not an obligatory action, but it's the sunnah. And that's what we do. They have a saying like that in the streets. That's what we do, or something like that. Right? Is that how they say it? Did I get it right? I haven't heard it in a while, but they used to say, that's what we do, or that's what I do, or something like that. Nah, that's what we do. We practice the sunnah. May Allah open our hearts and enable us, give us the tawfiq to practice the sunnah. Wa min fawaid al-hadith, from the benefits of this hadith, is that sneezing is from the blessings of Allah, and therefore it has been legislated to praise Allah. In the same way that it has been legislated to praise Allah when a person eats some food. that they're thankful to Allah for that, so they praise Him. So a question might be asked, is this praising Allah when you sneeze like when you belch or burp? When a person, something is coming out, right? The Shaykh says no. Even though it's true that when a person belches, something is coming out. خروج ريح. Something is coming out. Like the brother just said, he said something is coming out. It's true. However, it has not been legislated on this occasion to say Alhamdulillah. And that is because belching was present in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And in spite of that, it had not been legislated for this ummah to praise Allah on the occasion when a person belches. And the qaida shar'iyya, this is the qaida, brothers and sisters. This is the qaida shar'iyya. And we'd like to make note of the principles, right? This is a principle. Because the principle can be applied to a lot of things. If you understand this principle, the principle related to this issue here, like it had not been, it was present in the time of the Prophet, and the Prophet ﷺ didn't tell anybody to praise Allah when you belch. So there's a qaida, a principle that we can apply, okay, to other things other than this, if we know the principle. Al-qaida shar'iyya. Anna kulla shayin wujid, wujida sababuhu fi ahd al-rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa lam yattakhidh fihi sunnah fatarkuhu ay tark al-kalam alayhi huwa sunnah. Yani, meaning that everything which was its cause or its reason was present in the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yet there was no sunnah enacted for that thing, then leaving it, that is, leaving off speech on that occasion is the sunnah. Meaning, if there was something that was happening in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and no sunnah was legislated for that, to say anything, nothing was legislated to say on that occasion, then not saying something is the sunnah. Not saying something is the sunnah. Okay, for example, this rule could be applied to, for example, the Prophet ﷺ used to make dua in the khutbah of Jumu'ah. When he was standing in front of the people, sometimes he would make dua. Right? But did he raise his hands in the khutbah of Jumu'ah when he was giving the khutbah, when he made dua? We know that when you make dua, you raise your hands, right? But the Prophet ﷺ never raised his hands in the khutbah of Jumu'ah like the people do today. So not raising the hands, because making dua in the khutbah in the time of the Prophet was present, but it wasn't legislated to raise the hands, therefore not raising the hands is the sunnah in this case. Even though generally speaking, raising your hands when you make dua is sunnah, right? But on this occasion, the sunnah is not raising hands. So if a person makes taslim, salaam alaykum wa rahmatullah, salaam alaykum wa rahmatullah, and then they start making dua, is this sunnah? It's not sunnah. Because people, the Prophet ﷺ used to make dua when he finished the salah. He used to say, Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam. And so on. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. But did he used to raise his hands? No. So not raising the hands is the sunnah. So there's a sunnah of something that you do and there's a sunnah of something you don't do. So the principle is anything that was present in the time of the Prophet ﷺ and he didn't legislate that you say something or do something on that occasion, then not saying something or not doing that thing is really the sunnah. Good? That's our principle. Naam. Alhamdulillah. And the Shaykh has a few more points to make. He said, this is contrary to what many of the people do today. Many people today, they start saying stuff, alhamdulillah, and all kind of other things on other occasions that nothing has been legislated for. Okay, then the Shaykh says, وَمِنْ فَوَائِدِ الْحَدِيثِ أَنَّهُ لَا يُشَمِّتْ غَيْرُ الْمُسْلِمِ. A person who's not a Muslim, you shouldn't say يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهُ for them. Because the hadith says, فَلْيَكُلْ لَهُ أَخُوهُ. So his brother should say to him, يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهُ. Who's his brother? Muslim. الْمُسْلِمُ أَخُو الْمُسْلِمِ. Right? The Muslim is the brother of a Muslim. And likewise for the sisters. He said that the Yahudis, and this is a hadith, is reported in Abu Dawud and the Tirmidhi. And the Tirmidhi said it's Hasan Sahih. He said, this hadith said that the Yahudis, they used to tried to sneeze in the presence of the Prophet ﷺ, hoping that he would say to them, Ya Rahamukallah, may Allah have mercy on y'all. Because they know they're going to get punished, right? So they say, you know what? When you sneeze, you say, Alhamdulillah, he says, Ya Rahamukallah. So they go around the Prophet because they know his dua is accepted, right? Mustajab. So they go near him and sneeze, thinking he's going to say, Ya Rahamukallah. La'natullahi ala al-kuffar. But he did not say to them that. So what should you say if a kafir sneezes and says Alhamdulillah? He said you should pray for them bil hidayah. Pray that Allah give them guidance. And in the hadith in Tirmidhi and in Ahmed and others from Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, it's reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if a disbeliever, if they sneeze and they say Alhamdulillah, say to them, Yahdikumullah wa yuslihu balakum. Huh? A disbeliever, they sneeze and say Alhamdulillah, don't say Yarhamukallah. Say, may Allah guide you to Islam. May Allah improve your condition from kufr to iman. Now, may Allah guide you and improve your condition. Now, right? May Allah guide you. Now, that's a good dua for them, right? Because they're kafirs, they need to be guided. Allah needs to improve their condition from bad condition, kufr, to a good condition, to Islam and iman. Min fawaid al-hadith, and also from the benefits of this hadith, this is a good point, mashallah, may Allah, you know, make us to, this is something we can practice, inshallah. Please, let's practice. He said that it's obligatory upon the one who hears the sneezer saying, sneezing and saying, Alhamdulillah, it's obligatory upon them to say, Ya Rahamukallah. So one of the benefits from this is that when a person does any act of worship, فَإِنَّهُ يَنْبَغِي أَنْ يُشَجِّعَ عَلَيْهِ بِكُلِّ وَسِيلَةٍ, then it is expected, it is befitting that we encourage them with every means possible. Person does something good, act of worship. Here in this case, what? They sneeze and say, Alhamdulillah. So when a person sneezes and says, Alhamdulillah, you're doing something good, right? So you should encourage them. How you encourage them? Do something good to them. يَهْدِيكُمُ اللَّهُ يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهُ. They say, Alhamdulillah, say, يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهُ. That's an encouragement. That should be sufficient for a person to be encouraged that a Muslim who believes in Allah alone is praying that Allah have mercy upon them. So the Shaykh said from this, this is a fine point. This is not something that's clear, but he's looking into it, digging out a benefit, what? That when a person does something good, they should be encouraged. Especially those people who have children, especially young children, that if they do something good, encourage them. Everything that they do good, encourage them. Don't leave out nothing. Anything they do good, encourage them. In the same way, when you do something wrong, you spank them? Huh? You deny them, you punish them? More important, or equally important, if they do something good, encourage them. And not just make dua for them. Buy them some ice cream. Where's them little boys at? Huh? Right? Look at that, he got a big smile on his face. He wants some ice cream. Encourage them. Can he commend them? Let them know that this is pleasing to you and pleasing to Allah. Make dua for them. Give them a gift. Give them some privileges. Let them do something they like to do that's good. Encourage them. And not only for the children, but also for the grown folks, we also need to be encouraged. Like if a brother cleans the masjid every day, that's a good act, right? That should be encouraged. So what are we going to do about it? Next time we see a brother clean the masjid, what are we going to do? Buy him some ice cream? Buy him some ice cream or buy him a halal burger. Buy him a halal burger, man. Some halal, you know? Buy him a meal from the Muslim, halal Muslim restaurant. Huh? Inshallah. Let's see if that happens. We're going to look tomorrow and see if anybody does that. Whenever a person do something good, we want to see some encouragement. Allahu musta'an. Okay, we're getting to the end because I see the yawns and I hear them too. Min fawaid al-hadith. From the benefit of this hadith, I ain't even looking, but I can hear it too. It's obligatory, whoever hears the person sneeze and say Alhamdulillah, to say Ya Rahamukallah. And the person, and the Shaykh here is talking about what we already talked about the legal ruling concerning this issue. He said, you should say Ya Rahamukallah when a person sneezes and say Alhamdulillah. It might be said by some that it is far kifaya to say Ya Rahamukallah. We're talking about tashmeet now. What is the legal ruling? The person sneezes and say Alhamdulillah. Some may say that it's fard kifaya, that it's obligatory to say yarhamukallah. But it's not obligatory on everybody, it's obligatory on what? Some of the people who hear him, or at least one of them. And this is because in the hadith it said, فَلْيَقُولْ لَهُ أَخُوهُ. His brother or his sister should say to him. So, meaning that, أَخُوهُ is one person, right? It didn't say, فَلْيَقُولْ لَهُ إِخْوَانُهُ. It didn't say all his brothers have to say it, right? It says his brother. So one person says it. If one of the people say it, the Shaykh said, then that's the meaning of, فَلْيَقُولْ لَهُ أَخُوهُ. Then his brother should say to him, يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهُ. However, there's another hadith that we have to look at. Like, this is the proof that it's fard kifaya. That the hadith says his brother should say to him, yarhamukallah. So if one person does that, khalas. And that fulfills the hadith. But there's another hadith said, kana haqqun, wa kana haqqan ala kulli muslim, kulli man sami'ahu, yakulu lahu yarhamukallah. And another hadith, the meaning of it is that it is the obligation of everyone who hears him saying alhamdulillah to say to him, yarhamukallah. So for this reason, some of the scholars said, that tashmeet al-atis, saying yarahumukallah to the person who sneezes, is fard ayn. So we have two opinions here. Some of the scholars say it's fard kifaya. Why? Because the hadith says that his brother, his brother should say to him, even if one person says it. And other scholars say it's fard ayn. It's obligatory on every person who heard him. Because the hadith said that every person who heard him should say to him, should say to him, yarahumukallah. So these are two opinions. And again, we go back to what? Is it fard kifaya or fard ayn? Allah knows best what is the stronger opinion, but at least somebody should say something. But if more people say, alhamdulillah, whoever hears them, say, Ya Rahmukallah, there is no harm in doing so. And then the Shaykh says, min fawaid al-hadith, also for the benefit of the hadith, is that the one who sneezes, yujibu bima qala Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one who sneezes should respond. When somebody says to him, Ya Rahmukallah, he must say, يَهْدِيكُمُ اللَّهِ يُصْلِحُ بَعْلَكُمْ. And he says, is it obligatory to say both of these supplications? يَهْدِيكُمُ اللَّهِ وَيُصْلِحَ بَعْلَكُمْ. That's two supplications, right? May Allah give you guidance and may Allah improve your affairs. He says, is it obligatory to say both of them or just one of them? Is it sufficient? He said, the apparent meaning of the hadith is that it's obligatory to say both of them. So you should say both of them. Learn the supplication in totality and say all of it. May Allah grant you guidance. And may Allah improve your affair. And the last point, alhamdulillah, we are finished with this hadith, and then we'll stop here with this hadith for tonight, take the next hadith next week. Shaykh said, in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ did not say anything about what the sneezer should do when he sneezes, what he should do. He said what he should say, right? He should say alhamdulillah. What should he do? And we already mentioned it before from Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman Ali Bassam, rahimahullah. He said in the hadith, it's narrated in the hadith that a person should put his hand on his face or on his mouth. Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, says this is so that, as some of the scholars said, I mean, this is so that it will not be seen when he's sneezing that his face should be covered, his mouth should be covered, so it will not be seen. And some scholars said it's more general than that. Rather, he should cover his face. He should cover his face with something, and this is so that whatever comes out of his nose, it may be something disgusting, that people are disgusted by something unclean or filthy, so that it will not any spread on the people. So the last thing the Shaykh is saying here, that when a person sneezes and they say alhamdulillah, when they sneeze, they should also try to cover it, so that whatever comes out certainly is offensive to some people, that we don't offend people with it and that we don't harm anybody with it, inshallah, if it was some kind of contagious matter. And we're going to close here. Does that apply to yourself, attributes of Allah without saying I'm going first? Does that apply to naming yourself attributes of Allah without saying Abdul first? For example, Abdul Malik, Abdul Salam. What did I say about that? Related to attributes of naming yourself? Al-Haq. Oh, this question came a long time ago. I'm sorry. Naam, it applies to using any of the names of Allah, in brief, because it's not really our topic, but any person who takes one of the names of Allah as a name, like Allah's name is Al-Haq, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Kareem, Al-Aziz, Al-Qawi, like this, these are names of Allah. These are the names that are the absolute attributes of perfection that belong to Allah alone. And nobody can name themselves with that name, but rather they should say Abd, Al-Haq, the servant, the slave, the worshipper of Al-Haq. Unless a person takes a name without El, because El is the absolute, the meaning of absolute, yani, the meaning of it, it gives this meaning of the absolute, perfect, complete, perfection. So if it's not like that, like Rahim or something like that, a person says the name is Rahim, it's permissible. Permissible to say the name is Rahim, but they can't say the name is Ar-Rahim. But if they say Ar-Rahim, that's the name of Allah, it belongs to Allah alone, and it's exclusive right of Allah alone. In that case, the person should say Abd, and of course it's always better to say that you are a worshipper. Yani Abd means slave, right? It means servant. But really, the meaning of Abd for us is better than that. It is the worshipper. Because Abd is from what? Ibadah. And Ibadah is worship. So the Abd of Allah is not the slave of Allah, like a slave, but he's the worshipper, or she is the worshipper of Allah. We are at the end of our time now, but maybe we could take just 2 or 3 minutes if somebody has a question about what we discussed tonight that's not clear, something that we said that's not clear. Otherwise, the questions that we have for this topic, inshallah, we'll take them next week, and we'll take the next hadith next week. Somebody has a question about something that we said that's not clear, or if somebody has a correction of something that was said, then inshallah, please correct it now before we leave. Naam. You have to speak a little bit louder, okay? Naam. Yani, Kareem or Ibn Kareem? Naam. A person's name could be Kareem. A person's name could be... Naam. That means that that's not a name. That's a description. That's a wasf. He said, who al-Kareem, Ibn al-Kareem, mean that he is a person who was Kareem. And he was the son of someone who, that was a wasf. That wasn't his name. That's not an ism, that's a wasf. That means that's a description. In any case, al-Kareem, in the absolute sense of the meaning, belongs to Allah alone. And no Muslim should name themselves al-Kareem. For sure. Allah knows best. Now. Yeah, you could say a person is generous, charitable, noble, something like this. Now, but to say that he is the generous, the all-knowing, no. Nobody is the generous. Allah is the generous. Allah is the all-knowing, the all-wise. And Allah knows best. Now, anything else? Anything else? Perhaps if somebody can look up the hadith concerning the issue of the brother, we might bring some further clarification. But Allahu A'lam, it appears to me that it's a wasf. It's a description and it's not a name. The Prophet is not saying that the person's name is Al-Kareem. But rather he's saying, he's describing him in that way. And Allah knows best. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. And we invite every one of the brothers and sisters, young and old, to please, brothers, share your knowledge with the people. And you share it. The best way to share it is by acting upon it. And Allah knows best. Yeah, come.